If you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, and I want to thank you all again, as everybody does, for allowing us to preach here in your church. I thank the pastor for allowing us to preach and for allowing me to preach and to be a part of this church in that way. I think that's a really awesome thing that he does, and I really appreciate it, brother. One thing about moving here was, not pastoring anymore, not preaching anymore, and I didn't know how I was going to do that. And I think I went through somewhat of a little, Chris sitting here so I can say this, somewhat of a little depression type state, because I just went from preaching three times a week to zilch. And when I sat under Josh just preaching, I knew that this is where I want to be. This is where God, I felt like God wanted me to be, and I think it's just an awesome thing that he shares his pulpit with these seminary guys and me, and I'm thankful for that. John chapter 3, and I want to kind of go along with the theme that Josh, pastor's been preaching, Jay Green's been preaching as he's been going to India, and this is a sermon that I've been thinking about ever since he asked me, and I talked to Womble today. He called and asked me what I was preaching on. I told him, he says, well, that's what I taught Sunday school on this morning. I'm like, oh, are you serious? I said, how many people were there? I just think that it's a very powerful text for many, many different reasons. But John chapter 3, and I'm going to concentrate on verses 14 and 15, but I want to start at verse 13. John chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And I think that these verses are often overshadowed by that grand verse that everybody has committed to memory, and often when you even say these verses, some people could not even tell you where they were, but yet they are powerful verses that speak volumes to us about the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. It says in verse 13, it says of John chapter 3, I'm sorry, that's not the verse I want to start in. I want to start with verse 11. I tell you what, let's start with verse 1. How's that? John chapter 3, verse 1 says, Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we thank you so much that even before you created this world, your Son was going to the cross to die in my place. And I thank you for that, God, and I praise you for that. And Lord, I just pray tonight as we meditate on these verses and we muse over them, Lord. I pray that God, in our hearts, we become so thankful and grateful for what you've done for us. But God, I pray that it also would ignite a flame in our hearts to lift up Christ, to preach Christ to a lost and dying world, to lift Him up in our homes and in our communities and here in Fairdale. And Lord, I just pray that You would even now calm my nerves and, Lord, just deliver me because this in this time of trouble and glorify Yourself. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Nicodemus, we know, was an intelligent man. It doesn't seem so when you listen to his conversation with Jesus, does it? He seems quite confused. But here Jesus is explaining to him salvation. He's told him that he must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's confused about that. The whole thought of being born again just blows his mind. His question to Jesus was, how can these things be? And it's as if now Jesus goes to this story from the Old Testament, the story that is told in Numbers chapter 21, and you can turn there while I'm talking. Numbers chapter 21. He uses the story that Nicodemus, being a Jew, was familiar with. He would have known this particular text. He would have been familiar with it. He might not have grabbed hold of the being born again, but you know, Jesus is telling something that he knows about, a story in the Old Testament that he had heard many times. And it's found in Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to start with verse 4, and we're going to read on through verse 9. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4, and we'll read through 9. It says, "From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord set fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." So here the people of Israel have been traveling in the desert for a good little piece from Mount Hor up into Edom. And they're under the leadership of Moses. You remember he got them out of Egypt and he brought them to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And now he is taking them to the Promised Land. And they had recently traveled through the neighborhood of Mount Hor near the Red Sea to the borders of Edom. And this is an area in the Middle East that's I think, modern-day Petra. It's just an inhospitable piece of land. A guy at the church we're at, he took trips over there working for the oil companies to... anyway, he'd be in the Middle East, and he would talk about how you couldn't even walk 5 feet, and you were just so thirsty, and you would drink, and you could walk a little bit further, and you were just... You always had to have water with you because it was just so dry and so hot. And this is kind of like where these guys are. They're in a place that is really hot, a place that's really arid, a place where they just need a lot of water. And so they're hot, they're tired, and they begin to grumble. And that's not an excuse to grumble, but they begin to grumble against God. They begin to grumble against God's man, Moses. So their difficulties cause them to murmur. It causes them to complain to God about God and complain to Moses. And let me just give you a little word of advice. It's never good to murmur against God or to murmur or talk against your pastor. Never a good thing. And Josh didn't tell me to say that to you. I'm just telling you, to be a healthy church, you need to have a healthy respect for God and you need to have a healthy respect for your pastor. And when you have problems, you go to God. You go to your pastor. But these Israelites, they didn't do that. They began to complain and bicker amongst themselves, and they began to complain and bicker about God and complain and bicker about Moses. You know, why have you led us out here to die? You know, you often find them saying things like, "Wish to God we would have just stayed in Egypt." and been the bondservants, the slaves. They were longing for that old life. So God sends fiery serpents in amongst them to bite them. And the people, they recognize this as God's judgment. They start dying. We're not real sure how long it took, but I can imagine not too long before they were running to Moses and asking Moses, "Look, will you pray to God? Tell him that we're sorry, that we repent. Take these serpents out from among us. You know, get rid of them. Please do something." And so God, Moses being the loving leader that he was, he tolerated it. You know, often I'll preach to Josh for a minute. Often it's hard for a pastor when things, people are murmuring against him. You want to retaliate. You want to get your revenge or to say your piece. But here you find an example of Moses and these people who are murmuring against him. He is ready and willing to go stand in the gap for them and to pray for them. I think at the mountain he was, you know, saying, "God, take me in their place." You know, he's willing to stick his neck out for these people, and he loves them in spite of themselves, just like Christ loves us in spite of ourselves. So Moses, being this loving leader, he went to God on behalf of the people who murmured against him. And so God commands Moses to take a snake and set it up on a pole out in the wilderness and tell everybody that gets bitten, if they look and believe, they will be healed, they'll live. That's the heart of the story of God's promise, is that everyone who had been bitten by the fiery serpents needed only to look at this brazen serpent and they would live. They would just live. They would be healed. And it goes without saying that this thing, that remedy proposed by God and enacted by Moses, seems absurd. I mean, there was a lot of other things God could have said that they should do. When I was reading commentaries, I found that many of them went into this analogy of what God did not tell them to do, what God did not tell Moses to do. And I think that it's profitable to do that, because we see how beautiful the way that God did it is, and how much love and grace and mercy is wrapped up in it. So I want to kind of follow their leading in this and talk about things that God didn't tell them to do. Because when you preach the gospel of grace, it does seem absurd to people. And I can imagine that even in the Israelite camp, that this putting a brazen serpent up on a pole in the wilderness seemed kind of foolish and weird, maybe, or just stupid, maybe some of them thought. But this was the way that God told them to do it. This is the way that God said that they should do it. So I want to look at the first thing, is that they were not told to manufacture some ointment or medicine as means of healing their wounds. That would have seemed like a really good thing to do. That would have gave the Israelites something to do. You know, go and get the such and such bush and mash it up and turn it into salve and wipe that on your wounds and you'll be healed. And I believe that the Israelites probably would have been real happy with that, because it gave them something to do, something to be a part of. But that's not what God told them to do. And I believe there are many religious doctors today out there concocting up medicines and cures for people, the Benny Hinn's of the world out there, who are in the Todd Bentleys, are coming up with all these different concoctions and that'll heal people, that they will say will heal people. But you know, I think that all the people that get into that stuff, that go to these concoctions and these things that are made up by these TV preachers today, they're like the woman of Mark 5:26. It says in verses 25 and 26, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." That's what they can do for them. Absolutely nothing. Our medical problems is not our real problem. Our problem is our sin. The problem is the venom that courses through our veins. That's the real problem that every one of us has. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, "The brewing of potions and the making of salves would have given them all something to do and would have satisfied every natural instinct of the heart to work on behalf of its own cure. But this is not the method that God chose. God's way for them was to cease from their own works. It was to cease from their human remedies and to trust God entirely." And I want you to know something. We've all been bitten by the serpent of sin. The poison flows through our veins, and our death is inevitable. It's coming, every one of us. We don't know when and we don't know how, but God does, and it's inevitable. It's coming. The second thing that they were not told to do was to suck the venom out of their own veins, or out of their own bodies, so that they would be healed, or to avoid certain paths and they wouldn't be bitten. They weren't told to do this. This also would have gave the Israelites something to do. This basically would be self-reformation, or as Pastor was preaching on this morning about self, turning over a new leaf, you know, saying that, look, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be good. And then I'll find favor in God's eyes. The whole Bible tells us that God's going to call our whole life into account, not just our present, not just our future, but even our past. All of it is going to be called into account. So even if we were capable of turning over a new leaf, even if we were capable of saying, you know what, I'm not going to sin anymore, it's over, I'm not going to do it, and we actually did it, it still wouldn't be good enough because we have our past. We have our past. If I murdered someone and I stood before a jury and said, hey, look, I'm sorry for what I did, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm turning over a new leaf. Would that change anything? No, I'm still a murderer. I've still committed a crime against humanity, not to mention against God, and I must be punished for that. If you go over to the store and get a line of credit and they let you buy stuff on credit and you go in there and you become negligent with your account over time and then for a long time you don't pay anything and one day you go in there and you say, look, I want y'all to know something. I'm turning over a new leaf from now on. I'll be paying for everything in cash. I've gotten myself in bad trouble with debt. And so from now on, I'm just going to pay cash. Well, don't you think that store is going to say, well, that's great. That's wonderful. But what about all that money you owe me? And the guy said, well, look, no, I turned over a new leaf. I'm not going to charge anymore. They're going to say, well, that doesn't matter. You still owe us money. And that's how it is with God. Even if we could self-reform, even if we could avoid certain paths, the Israelites could avoid certain paths, that's not our problem for sure because we've already been bitten. The sin is already in our veins. It already courses through our bodies. So another thing they weren't told to do is they weren't told to fight the fiery serpents. They weren't told to stand up against it and fight it and kill them. And you know what that would do if that's what they were told to do, then that would have gave them reason to boast in the flesh. That would have gave them reason to get behind one strong leader like Steve Irwin, who come and got the snakes out of the way and moved them to another location. And they would all praise the name of Steve Irwin. They would all lift up Steve Irwin. They would all be thankful to the Steve Irwins of the world. But in reality, would that do anything for the people who had already been bitten? Would that do anything for the children who were already dying? Would that do anything for the mothers and dads who had already been bitten? No, it wouldn't do anything for them. They already have been infected. And so is the case with us. We don't need a Steve Irwin to come move the snake out of our way. We need a Jesus Christ to come and crush the head of the serpent. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what is being preached here in Numbers. It is God foretelling way beforehand, even through this whole account of the Israelites murmuring against God and sinning against God and Him sending the fiery serpents. In the midst of this, we have Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness, and we have Jesus Christ in the New Testament talking to Nicodemus, saying, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, but that Son of Man, as I just said, He crushes the head of the serpent. He dies in our place and takes the venom, the effect of the venom, out of our veins. We will not die forever and ever and ever and ever, but rather we will live with Him eternally with God. And that's the only way that we can get to heaven. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can deliver us. He is the only one that can save us. And when you think about Moses and you think about the Israelites and their encounter with these serpents out in the wilderness, and you think about today and you think about Christianity and you think about Christ and Him being lifted up and everyone who looks and believes is healed, I think that inside of that, we can see a parallel of how we are to witness, how we are to share our faith, how we are to lift up Christ in the wilderness. And that's the reason that I chose this text to talk about. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he tells him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you think about that story and how that story is foretelling of the Christ that is to come. You think about all the implications that's tied up in it. What were the Israelites to do? They were to look at that serpent. And by looking, they're believing that if they look, they're going to be healed. And the Israelites, there were a lot of people. And I imagine that a lot of the finding out about this was by word of mouth. Not that Moses didn't gather many together and tell them. But these people were probably dying by the groves. Moses puts up the serpent out in the wilderness, and he tells them to look, and they'll be healed. And I can imagine that they were going around telling people, hey, they're bitten on the side of the road, look to the serpent, and you'll be healed. Could you imagine one of your friends walking by and looking at you dying on the ground and telling you nothing about what they know about the serpent and how all you need to do is look and you'll be healed? That would be a pretty mean thing, wouldn't it? But you know, the people in our day, they're all dying. Every one of them. And some of them don't even realize that they're dying. Some of them don't realize that they are going to spend eternity in hell. They don't realize that their sin is going to cause them to be alienated from God for all eternity, and that they're going to suffer under His wrath. And a lot of times what we like to do is skip that part in our witnessing. We want to tell people the good news without telling them the bad news. And I think that the two go hand in hand. If we don't tell them the bad news, well then, what makes this good news that you're telling them so good? I think that people need to realize, children need to realize that they have sinned against the holy God. They were born sinners. That's the way they came into this world, haters of God, enemies of God. And that because they're enemies of God and because they have sinned against God, they are going to suffer the wrath of God forever. And you should see a real dim look on their face. You should see this cause sadness in their eyes, or even anger sometimes, but it's the truth. And then you can share with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This part, the verse right after verse 14, let me read them together. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. You see, in the Numbers, the people looked and they lived. But here Jesus is telling Nicodemus that if they believe on the Son of Man who's been lifted up, they will have eternal life, which means they're going to live forever. And ever and ever, and they're going to enjoy the love of God for all eternity. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And you know, as Christians, as preachers, what is our job? What is our calling? We're to glorify God. That is the chief end of man. But when we talk about witnessing, and how we're to do it. And, you know, you go through the New Testament and you find that even the Apostle Paul witnessed in different ways depending on who he was talking to. This morning we looked at him preaching in Athens, and we find that he engaged the people in an entirely different way than we heard him engage them before in the book of Acts. And, you know, he's being all things to all people. He's meeting them where they're at. He's dragging them off their high chair of intellectualism and showing them Christ. And we, when we're in the world, I think we're supposed to do just what Paul was doing in Athens. We're to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're to lift up Christ in every place, everywhere that we go, everything that we do. We should be lifting up Christ for people to see. A lot of folks don't come to church. They don't see Christ lifted up here in the pulpit. But you know what? They're there in your workplaces. They're here in your community. They're there in the grocery store. And many times the way we act, I ask myself, am I lifting up Christ? I've been heavily convicted about UPS and I've probably been murmuring, I would say, or complaining and bickering about my job. As most of you probably have heard me, and I'm sorry for that. But I thought about that when Josh preached the last sermon on witness, and I thought about myself at UPS. And I've had occasions where I've, talked to people about God, but I'm thinking about on the belt, when I'm stressed out, when I'm just absolutely ready to throw a box through my supervisor's head because I'm tired of not being able to do it, and not really. The guy that's my supervisor goes to seminary. He's my friend. But I just get so just overwhelmed that, you know what, the last thing I'm thinking about is lifting up my Lord. In fact, if anything, I'm suppressing Him and pushing Him down so that people cannot see Him in my life. You know, and I thought about that, and the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, the guy across the belt from me is, you know, he's an environmentalist. He's a he's a vegetarian. Not that that's bad. I'm just saying that he has that mindset. And here he's standing across the belt watching a Christian, and I'm wondering, has he seen Christ? Have I lifted him up for him to see? And I honestly thought, you know, I haven't. Not with my attitude, not with the way that I've acted. And so God reformed the way that I act at UPS. And I'm happy to say that since I quit worrying about boxes and started worrying about lifting up my Lord, I had no misloads that week. I don't know if that was a coincidence or if that was God working through that situation, which I believe it was God working through all of that. And I ask you this, is that what you're doing? Because as Christians, you know, we're the as the Bible says, we're the letters of Christ. We're manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, written not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our hearts. God has written His word on our hearts. He has changed us. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you see the wind, you hear it, you see the effects of it, and that's how the Spirit of God works in a person's heart, that they're born again. He just didn't get it. But that's what he's telling. He says that's the evidence that the Spirit of God has worked, the changed life. The changed life is the evidence that the Spirit of God is working. Even though you can't see the Spirit of God, even though you can't smell the Spirit of God, you can see the evidence that the Spirit of God has been in someone's lives. And you know, people are reading that evidence. People are looking at that evidence. And so not only are we to be a verbal witness, we're to be a witness for the way that we live our lives, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we come to church and sing. When people come in our church and they see us worshiping God, they just say, wow, there must be something to this God that they're worshiping. Does it mean that we have to do crazy things like run around the church with our hands up in the air? But it means that we sing from our hearts because we love and adore the one who has saved us. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We know that Christ was lifted up on Calvary, and that He there bled and died and paid the penalty for our sins. But you'll find a theme that Paul often talks about is that when he preached, you know, he said that he wished to know nothing amongst these people except Christ and Him crucified. Over and over again, we find him talking about preaching Christ and Him crucified. He's lifting up Christ. He's pushing away the fog and smoke away from the mountain peaks of who God is. And He's showing them that Christ, even in Athens when He was talking to these people, he was talking about Christ, the God who came and lived amongst us, was crucified and then arose from the grave. That is our job. That is our duty in this world, is to preach Christ and Him crucified, to lift Him up in the wilderness of Fairdale, in the wilderness of your workplace, and beseech and implore all the people around us to look and believe, and they will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have sent to die in our place, to bear our penalty, for the sins that we have committed against you. We thank you that you poured out all the wrath that you have stored up for us. You poured it out on your Son, every last drop of it. And we thank you, Lord, that when we stand before you in glory, we will not stand condemned, but we will stand in Christ. We'll stand clothed in his very righteousness. And we praise you for that, Father. We thank you that you chose us in Christ even before this world began. We thank you, Christ, that you came and bore every one of our sins. Not in part, but the whole. You died for every one of them. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and regenerate our hearts and draw us to the Savior. We just pray tonight that, Lord, that God, that we would understand that the results, they're not up to us. Whether or not people believe, whether or not they reject us, you even tell us they will reject us because they rejected you. But Lord, I pray that we realize that the results, they're not up to us. That those things are in your hands, God. That we, as your people, we're only supposed to be obedient, to go into this world, and to lift up Christ, and to teach them, and to baptize them. And Lord, I just pray that you impassion us to do that, God, that you would set a fire in our hearts to share Christ with this lost and dying world. And Lord, we just pray for our church that you would continue to just use us, God, to make us that lighthouse on a hill here in Fairdale, God, that when people see us in the community, that they see Christ lifted up. And that they hear about Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would give the increase. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.